thinks y'all won't hear me. How many of y'all like country music?
Amen.
Okay. This is a little bit different than anything that I'm used to singing. So if y'all heard me sing before, you think, well, what is Miss Susan going to sing tonight? It's a little bit different. The very first music note, you know what it is. But the words of this song was written by a man called Steve Warren. The Lord laid it on his heart. He didn't do any injustice to the person who recorded the song. And he went and visited him just days before he died. And he told him, he said, I've written words to one of your number one songs over your lifetime. He said, I want you to hear it. But he died before he got a chance to hear this song. But I think that George Jones would be very proud of it. So listen to the words too. And y'all gonna love it, I promise you. He stopped death, hell, and the grave. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? He did. Listen to the words of this sort of different song.
He said, I love you. Then he died. He told us he'd come back in time. But as the years go slowly by, that still preys upon my mind. I keep his picture on my wall, of how he hung there on the cross. You see, he loved us through it all, knowing he'd come back again. I got my Bible by my bed. It's dated 1965. It's got his words written in red, and every single I love you. Well, I'm gonna see it just any day. Oh, oh, how I never shed another tear. I'm all packed up to move away, where I sing his praises loud and clear. He stopped death, hell, and grave. When you roll the stone back from the tomb, carry his bride away. He stopped death, hell, and grave. You see, Mary came to see him one more, but we all knew that she would. You know, church, there's something that just keeps running through my mind. On a hill called Calvary, he defeated hell for good. He stopped death, hell, and the grave. When he rolled the stone, and the grave.
Hallelujah.
Don't you think that George Jones is
going to come back? Yes, I do. That's a little different, but I like it. I like it. I like that. The first time I heard it, I thought, well, what are they going to do with the talking? You know, where he talked? And didn't that just fit in good? Because we know that his mama wasn't going to leave him. His daddy never left him, even though Jesus Christ asked him on the cross, why have you forsaken me? He hadn't forsaken him. He just couldn't look at the sin
Because our Father cannot look at sin. So if you want him to keep looking at you, you better not sin. You better keep it clean. This song I always pray, you know I do, for the Lord to lay on my heart what he wants me to sing. Many, many years ago, I don't even have any idea, in the old Pentecostal Free Will Baptist Church, a lady named Ann Baines stood up there, and she called me up there, and I thought, oh, my Lord. You can believe if anybody ever prophesied, if I was in 3,000 people, they would call me up and say something. And she told me that the Lord had told her, she didn't know me from Adam, that I would be led by the Spirit what to sing when I stood up. And I always pray, Lord, what I do is not worth a hill of beans if it's not in your will and in your Spirit. I just as well stood outside and sat in that car if it's not what God wanted me to say and do. So listen to I want you to listen really, really close to these words, to this song. It's Lord, and I think it's something we all might have to do at some time. I've had to learn to love again. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The battle is almost over. Is almost gone. You've been away so long now. Don't you think it's time for you to come home? Heart is badly beaten by the war of life you fought. Don't you know the victories are
by the blood of Jesus, the hope and crown. Calvary's cross welcomes the lost, arms open wide.
Down inside, you feel like the world is against you. There's no place to run or hide. You pray.
By the blood of Jesus.
last night, we had a treat last night from Mr. Derek Hightower, Pastor Derek Hightower from Crossroads Church. And so tonight, we don't expect any different, brother. All right. So we're just so thankful to have him back with us. And let's welcome Derek Hightower up front.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Good evening.
Good evening.
What a pleasure it is to be in God's house once again this evening. I got a treat tonight. My grandmother is here. Anytime I get to preach and my grandmother gets to hear me, it just blesses my heart. Give me one second. Maybe a little bit later on tonight, you might find out why it's so special to me for my grandma to be able to hear me preach. I invite you, if you would, to turn to your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. I want you to know that that song really touched me. I like your music. That was good stuff. But I pastor a little contemporary church a little far from here, and we don't crack a hymnal as much as I'd like. And I really love that song, "Have You Been to Jesus for the Cleansing Power?" Good God, I reckon. That's the ticket, buddy. And so I just want you to know tonight, we're going to see some text tonight that's going to tell us that it ain't over until God says it's over. He's got the last say so. Amen.
Amen.
So if you would, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 6. I know that Sammy did such a good job earlier remembering all the prayer requests and all the people dealing with the hurricane and such things, but I just like to say it. I'm from Florida, born and raised, and you know, I'm glad I got out in time to miss this hurricane, but at the same time, you know, I think it's good that we just remember all the people affected by the storms in prayer, and especially our nation as a whole. But here we are in 2 Kings chapter 6, and I'll begin reading in verse 13. So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send him and get him." Oh, I'm sorry, I should have started in verse 12. In verse 12, "And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elijah the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Elijah prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for this meeting. I want to thank you, God, for allowing us the freedom and opportunity to come and hear from you, Lord. That I know that I'm unable to say anything that's able to touch anyone's heart here, Lord, but we are petitioning you on behalf of our hearts and our minds and our lives, God, that you come and meet with us and teach us from your holy word, Father. I want to continue to pray for the people affected with the hurricane, the homes lost, the houses destroyed, the death toll, and all the wreckage, Lord. But I want to thank you for all the people who have come, Father, and all the people who you've blessed to be able to give and be able to unite and come together to help this great nation, Lord. I pray for this meeting tonight and for the remainder of nights, God, that you'll continue to show up and do a work in our hearts. And I ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So to set the tone here so people can understand what's going on, I'm going to do a little bit more reading. I'm going to back up to 2 Kings chapter 6 and begin in verse 3. "Then one said, 'Please consent to go with your servants.' And he answered, 'I will go.' So he went with them. And when they had come to Jordan, they cut down..." I'm sorry. I'm reading. Okay, no, I'm right. They cut down trees. And so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong spot. I'm supposed to be in chapter 7. I apologize. No, I'm not. I was right. I'm sorry. I went too far. I should have started in verse 8. That was should have wrote an 8, and I wrote a 3. I apologize. In verse 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So the first thing I want you to notice about this text is the strategic attack of the enemy. Okay? The king of Syria has learned that Elijah is more or less standing in the gap for the people of Israel. That despite what the king does, God is always one step ahead of the enemy. Now, aren't you glad tonight that God is always one step ahead of the enemy? Always. And so this king figures, you know what? If I can get rid of this Elisha fella, then I bet you I'll be able to reach out and touch Israel. Because as you've once heard, see, at first the king thought that he had a traitor in the ranks, that he had somebody who was behind enemy lines, who was spying, who was going back and telling the Israelites what was going on. What they didn't know was that it was God telling Elisha what was going on, and then he would kind of relay the messages and the strategies and the ways of the enemy. And so it was kind of like they were just one step ahead of him, just one step ahead of him all the time. And so he sends them out. But I want you to notice here what happens. It says, so he, in verse 12, he said, so he said, "Go and see where he is, that I might send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. One of the first things I want you to know about the attacks of the enemy is that they try to be sneaky. The devil will attack you at night. And on the weak side, on a sneak attack, he won't stand and look you in the face. He'll come on a flank side. He'll come disguised as money. He'll come disguised as sex. For some of you, it may be alcohol. It may be drugs. It may be all these different things. It may be something that looks so good, but it almost reminds me of like a bubble. Who here has ever seen a small child blowing bubbles, right? And then they run up and get the bubble, and what happens? There's nothing there. It's just they think there's going to be something there, but when they grab a hold of it, there's nothing there. And the devil, that's all the devil does. He goes around blowing bubbles. He tries to get somebody to chase after one, and when they get it, there's nothing there. And it's a tragedy. But I want you to notice here that the devil attacks this man at night. He attacks him on his weak side. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That he's walking to and fro, seeking who he may devour. And any of you guys knows anything about lions, what do? They go for the lonely. They go for the lonely animal. They go for the weak animal. They go for the sickly animal. That's why the Bible says, don't forsake the assembly of the brethren. I've heard of people calling me and saying, you know what, I prayed about it. And I'm not necessarily talking about my church, but I've had people call me and or different stories saying, I prayed about it, and God's leading me to leave my church. And I'm like, well, you know, that's all fine and good, but make sure that you're plugged into a church. Don't just go out there and wander. Don't go out on some Christian crusade, because God created this thing for us to be unified and together. Amen. God, if you notice, God didn't create denominations. Man did. And I am a Baptist preacher. I'm not saying anything. I'm not throwing off on anybody. But what I am saying, that if you're sanctified, born again, Bible-believing Christian, guess what? We're on the same team. Point blank, period. Jesus is the head of the church, and everybody else are members of the body. And what really hurts me in my heart is that the world is unified, but churches are divided. That's sad, ain't it? Churches within 3, 4, 5 miles of each other, and the pastors don't even speak. Can't even get together, can't go door knocking, can't pass out gospel tracts, can't pray together, don't eat together. But then you go down the street, and there's people committing all kind of sin and all kind of, you know, it just reminds me of somebody running from the law. And they run into another unlawful citizen, and they'll hide them out. Don't even know them. Oh, the cops are chasing you? Well, come hide in here. But Christians, right? What are we doing? We're flying the Jesus banner, and we can't get together. That's got to change, folks. That's got to change. Something else I want you to say here. It says in Ephesians 6:20, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a representation of spiritual wickedness coming against God's people and God's men, and women of God also, just God's people. This is what this story, in my mind, is a representation of. I mean, yes, it really happened, but the Bible is alive. It's a living word of God. It has multiple applications all the time. And so this is primarily what I'm going to be speaking about this evening. And so the devil here, or should I say the king, the enemy, has this man surrounded. He has him surrounded. And it says right there in verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? That's country talk for how are we going to get out of this one, right? That's like walking out. That's the equivalent of a farmer walking outside and it's time to pick the corn. And they turn the key on their tractor, and it don't start. What we gonna do, boss? Right? That's the kind of thing that they got going on here. They wake up, the servant of God's not ready for it, and all he sees is a vast army. The first thing the devil wants you to do is give up. But I want you to think about something here. Elisha is standing in the gap for the people of Israel. I'm gonna give a little bit snippet of a testimony here for you guys. I wasn't always a preacher. I made a comment about how special it is to see my grandmother being able to hear me preach. My grandma is 90 years young. She's the best looking person in this room, besides my wife. I got to tread real carefully here. I got a 40 minute ride, and I look big, but I can't whip either one of them. So I got to toe the line now. And so, you know, I used to be a wayward youngin. I was raised in church. I was a druggie growing up, a drug to church, amen? But I was also a druggie in the other sense, to where I fell into some addiction issues. I was adopted at 2 days old. I felt, had some feelings, being an immature emotionally, immature mentally teenager, not understanding, you know, why people get put up for adoption and taking it hard. And I began recreationally using drugs, drinking alcohol, you know. I came down to the point to where I would have considered myself a hopeless case, right? I didn't think redemption was possible. I had quit going to church a long time ago. As soon as I was old enough to make the decision to quit going, I quit going. I lied a lot. I did what I had to do. I became selfish. I became extremely selfish, and I hurt my family. I hurt my parents. I lied to them. I stole from them. I did all the things that when parents are raising young kids, they just hope never happens. Or should I say almost, you know, it would just be horrifying for, you know, me to do, for somebody's kids to grow up. And just like, I guess you could say that some of my parents' worst fears came to life, right? Just some of the things. And we had tried everything. I tried quitting using drugs for 10 years. right? Through worldly ways, through going to jail, which doesn't cure anybody, going to secular rehabs where Jesus ain't present. And if you ain't got, if you go to rehab and Jesus ain't the center of it, then you ain't got no power. The answer ain't even there. You're missing it. You're missing it. You're missing it. You're doing what I was doing at the beginning of this sermon. You were reading the plum wrong verses. You missed it, right? I had to go back and try again. I found it. Amen? That's what happened. Huh? Might as well laugh about it. But honestly, that's what happened. I missed it. But I got a hold of Jesus. And you know what it took? It took an overdose. It took an overdose, a drug overdose. It took God's divine appointment is what it took. Because how many people overdose and don't come back? Right? And here I am standing behind the pulpit, right? And my grandma's hearing me preach. She comes hear me every Sunday. But it's still special. Because if it weren't for God's hand, right? The enemy had me surrounded, right? He had me surrounded. And I couldn't see. I woke up one morning just like this, servant of God. I walked out there and I said, oh, Lordy, they got me surrounded. How am I, what am I going to do, right? What am I going to do? So, but here's the point I want you to see, is what if I give up, right? After all my parents have seen God bring me through, what if it gets tough and I give up, right? What am I, like, who are you holding? In other words, if you were to just give up, who would the devil have full access to, right? I'm sure my parents would be crushed. What if I just said, man, I just give up. It's hard, man. People keep calling me. They want to meet with me. I'm a pastor. I'm trying to do all these things. It's too hard. I'm just going to give up. Then who would that affect? If I were to just look at the spiritual battle we just read a verse about, if I were to just look at it from my point of view, from my street, from my yard, and not see how everybody else is affected, wouldn't that be a tragedy? What if Elijah were to just come outside and said, man, this army's too big. I can't do this. But how many people, he probably thought about all the Israelites back home with children and families and all these people that he was ultimately standing in the gap for. Where am I going with this? Well, as the church, it's our job to stand in the gap for America. Watha, to stand in the gap for the community. They need it. You guys ever watch the news and look around? You feel like the old servant, huh? Enemies got us surrounded, right? You ever watch the news and just shake your head? Like, how much more can it take? How much more is God going to let this go for, right? You ever feel like just giving up? But who would it affect if you did? You don't know. You're supposed to stand. That's what God calls us to do, stand in the gap. What does the Bible say? Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you must what? Pick up your what?
Cross.
There it is. Pick up your cross daily, right? Not when it's convenient, not when it's easy.
Amen.
Last time I checked, Jesus carried the cross downhill, uphill, uphill. And so that's what we have to do as Christians. Don't give up. My grandma's a blessing to me. She encourages me, and all she has to do is sit there. And it reminds me where I used to be at.
Yes.
And if it wasn't for her standing in the gap for me all those years ago, I might not even have the opportunity to stand up here tonight.
Amen.
Right? But here's the thing. If you were to go back in time and say, Grandma, are those prayers doing anything? She'd probably say, I don't know, sweetheart. My grandson sure is rebellious. Right? But God had another plan. Amen. So don't give up. Don't lose heart.
Amen.
Jesus is the heavyweight, undisputed champion of love. Amen. He's never lost a battle. He's never lost a war. He's never lost a fight. And I'll tell you what. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Sin has never met the blood of Jesus and not been cleansed. Ever. And never will. So, I want you to, first of all, we've already taken a look at I can't even remember now. The second point is the alarm of the servant. The servant seen it. I've been touching on this some. And so, he looked as if there was no way out. And today, there are things we can see in the media. There are things we can see in the news that might scare us to death. We might see some actions of some loved ones that might get us nervous, that might scare us to death. But let's see what Elisha, the man of God, says whenever he sees this army. In verse 16, he says, but he said, or I'm sorry, in verse 16 he said, and so he answered, do not fear. Now that's Bible right there. Fear not. I wish I knew exactly how many times the Bible says that. Some of you preachers out here are probably thinking it. The Bible says it a lot of times. I've actually heard that the Bible says, fear not, I think at least 365 times. Right? One for every day of the year. Fear not. Right? Do not fear. You want to hear something crazy? It takes faith to have fear. Because you have to believe that something negative is going to happen. Isn't that wild? You're just believing in the wrong thing. Amen. But if you believe in Jesus, then there's nothing to fear. Because he's victorious forever and ever and ever. Elijah knew that. He was the man of God. He looked at his young pup. He looked at his protege. And he said, fear not. You don't know. You don't see the whole picture. Amen. Oftentimes when we're scared of things and we don't understand things, we may fear the unknown. But what we don't know is that God has something cooking. And we don't know what it is. So first thing he did in verse 16 was he calmed the man's fears with words. The second thing he did is he calmed his fears with vision. Look with me now, if you would, in verse 17. It says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses, chariots of fire, all around Elisha. See, the servant of God didn't know it, but God's men, God's angels were already there. You'll find a verse in here that says, don't fear, because there's more with us than there is with them. And as many of you know the story of Lucifer, the devil, getting thrown out of heaven. That sucker's so sly that he talked a third of the angels of coming with him. And so my dad's a math teacher, and so praise God I'm smart enough to know that if you got one third over here, then God's got two thirds over there, amen? So for every demon that God sends my way, God's got two left over. There's more with us than there is with them. You know, the devil is kind of like, he does magic tricks, right? He puts on a big show. He puts on a good show, but when it comes down to it, really ain't a whole lot to him. There's a few actors like that. Some of you guys know some actors that are really short, right? They're small guys, but they position the camera in such a way that they'll be standing next to taller guys or bigger guys, and you'll be like, oh my God, you'll walk past an actor and say, holy cow, I didn't know that sucker was that short. And that's the devil. That's the devil. He puts on a big show, but he ain't that impressive. Jesus has got him every time. If the devil's two steps ahead, God's four or five. Every time. But the thing is, God is going to unveil our eyes for us to be able to see. See, I thought I was in a hopeless situation. I thought, just throw in the towel, I'll die this way, it's over. But little did I know that when God opened my eyes, what does it say? Open his eyes that he may see. There's a song out there. I wish somebody would sing it because I ain't heard it, but I've heard somebody bragging on this song. It says, ask the blind man, he saw it all. That's when Jesus came along and gave a blind man sight, and he was able to see. Well, that was like, ask the blind man, he's seen it all. You know, now standing here knowing what I know about this word, I was only just one surrender away from having victory. That's wild, ain't it? All I had to do was surrender. Surrender to God. Surrender to Jesus. And guess what? He gave me the victory. All I had to do was quit fighting. All I had to do was call out on Amen. Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever will calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. Calling on the name of the Lord.
Yes,
they nailed a man to a tree and he still got saved. Right next to Jesus. He was nailed to the tree and he got saved. That was a smart decision. It sure was. But if he can do it, anybody can get saved. If Saul, who killed Christians with a royal decree, can get saved, then what's stopping you? If, you know, It's one. Jesus is only one call away. And I'll just go ahead and say it. Sammy said it, I'll say it again. If you ain't never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life and accept him into your heart and surrender, then guess what? You've missed the best thing this life has to offer. You have completely missed it. And you will come, I guarantee you, if you're lost in here tonight, you will come to a point in your life, you'll wake up in the morning, you'll go outside, and you'll see the enemy surrounding your camp. And you'll think there's no way out. But if you ask Jesus, he'll open your eyes, and you can have the victory.
Amen.
Moving on. We've seen the alarm of the servant. We've seen the calming words of Elisha. We've seen the vision that Elisha prayed for. And now we're going to see the sovereign act of the king. In verse 18 it says, "So when the Syrians came down to him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people, I pray, with blindness.' And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And now Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' But he led them to Samaria." So not only did, see, it didn't matter what kind of plan this king tried to advise. I mean, here's one thing, that if Elisha knew all that the king was saying in his bedchamber, and he knew all of his little ways, then you don't think Elijah knew that army was out there waiting? This is what I picture. I picture the servant standing there shaking like this. "Elisha, wake up." Or he's probably beating on his tent or something. Elisha probably came strolling out in his slippers with a cup of coffee, sipping it. He's like, "We ain't got nothing to worry about. God's got this thing, brother. Just chill on out and watch the fireworks." And so the men came in masses with all the worldly wisdom that they could surmise. And guess what? Struck them with blindness and turned them basically against themselves. They didn't know where they were. Their numbers were no good. Their strength was no good. Their intellect was no good. And they got tricked. They were being led by the very man that they were sent to kill. And they were led into the Samaritan camp and more or less turned loose. And the Bible says that Elisha wasn't taken that day. I heard an analogy from a preacher one time about a chess match. There was a chess match on a picture of a chess match in a museum. And the chess match was posted. It was a picture with, many of you are familiar with the chessboard. It had the black players here, the white players here. And there was the devil was sitting on one side of the table, and there was God on the other side. And it said, it had a devil with a big old smile on his face, and it said checkmate across the top of it. The devil thought he had won. But there was a chess master walking through one day, and he seen that old picture. And he looked at it, and all of a sudden he started shaking his head, and he said, "The king has one more move." And so it looked like checkmate, and it even said checkmate at the top. But if you looked at the pieces, you could see that after all, it wasn't checkmate, that the king had one more move. And so I'm here to tell you that in your life, when you think all is lost, and you're a child of the king, that regardless of what the circumstances look like, the king has one more move.
Bless the Lord.
So at this time, I would urge you, if you've never accepted Jesus into your heart, and God is tugging on your heart tonight, that tonight could be the night that you accept Jesus. What song are we singing tonight, brother?
Well, all that preaching, all that teaching ain't no good unless we surrender all. So
that's
I
right.
Surrender all.
Amen. So if you would, turn your Bibles to 596. I forgot to mention it again, but during these services, the altar is always open. If you ever need to pray, if you just come right on down, just don't worry about what we're doing. If God's calling you to pray and to come to the throne, then come on down and do it. And if you need prayer, me and Brother Sammy, and there's plenty of pastors in here, everybody can get prayer who needs it. So if you felt led to come down and pray, please do. So if we could all please stand tonight.